Have you ever done any people watching? You ever? I don't want you to raise your hands, but have you ever done any people watching? You know, it used to be that folks would go to the mall. I don't know if many folks go to the mall anymore, but it used to be folks would go to the mall, and well, most of the time the men would sit down on a bench while, you know, everybody else went around, but the men would do some people watching. You ever done any people watching? You know, sometimes it's interesting to people watch in a nice way. Sometimes it's interesting to people watch. Have you ever watched a family with teenagers walking through the mall, walking through some shops maybe, walking around? Have you ever noticed about how families with teenagers often are walking? Have you ever noticed that sometimes the parents might be up at a distance. Jerry Pittman, will you stand up for just a minute? They might be about where Jerry Pittman is. Parents are up there walking, and the teenagers are back here. There's mom and dad up there. They're walking, and the teenagers are back. Why are the teenagers so far back? Is it that they can't keep up with mom and dad? I mean, mom and dad just got a spring in their step, and the teenagers, boy, they just can't keep up with them, right? Why are they so far back? Oh, I don't want to be seen with them. I'll just keep my distance. I'll keep my distance from. I don't want to be seen in public. Those are my parents. I don't want to be seen in public with my parents. People might think that I have parents, and that those might be my mom and dad. And so I'm gonna keep my distance. You ever seen that happen? I'm not gonna ask you if you ever did that. I'm not gonna ask you if your children ever did that. But why do they do that? Well, because maybe they're a little bit embarrassed to be seen with their mom and dad. Maybe they're a little bit ashamed to admit that, well, that's my mom and that's my dad. Can I ask you something this morning? Have we ever done that with God? Have we ever done that with God's Word? That we distance ourselves in public from it. We may not want certain people to think that, I'm a Christian, but you know, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Maybe we keep ourselves back a little bit from it. Are we sometimes, be honest, have you ever been embarrassed because of your faith? Have you ever been embarrassed because of your devotion to God's Word? Similar to what a teenager might do and sort of distance yourself and, oh, well, that's not me. And all of a sudden we throw up our defenses sometimes if people think that we might believe a certain thing. This year we're using as our theme the idea of press on from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, this one thing I do, I press on. And we're trying to press on this year in our service to the Lord. And each month we have a different theme that we try to emphasize during that month. And so during the month of March, and this is the last Sunday, and we've had a variety of lessons that have touched on this, but during the month of March, we've been talking about pressing on in defending God's truth. I want us to think this morning about our responsibility to be unashamed of our relationship with God, unashamed of our devotion to God's truth, unashamed of the fact of who we are as His children, and to be ready to stand up in defense of the truth of God. Where are you in your confidence when it comes to the Word of God? Where are you in your confidence to stand up for what God says in His Word? I'm not saying in an ugly way, but to not be ashamed of it, to not shy away from it, to not allow the world to push us into a corner, but instead to stand firm with what God teaches in His Word. Can we do that, and can we do it in a way that is just unashamed of who we are? This morning I want us to think about some things that we find. We find some of this in Romans chapter 1 in the passage that was read in verses 15, 16, and 17, and 18, but we find this throughout the New Testament. What would it take for you and me to be absolutely unashamed in our devotion to God's truth, in our defense of God's truth? What would it take? I want to share with you just a few things that I think it's going to take. First of all, we need to be unashamed. When it comes to God's truth, we need to be unashamed of its perfection. What does that mean? Is God's Word perfect? Sometimes we're embarrassed by our parents because they're not perfect, right? I mean, if you had the perfect parents, you might not have been embarrassed by them. But your parents were imperfect, right? Well, I don't know if I want to be seen with them. God's Word is perfect. How do we know that? We know that because the Bible teaches that God's truth is singular. Did you notice in Romans chapter 1 that Paul says in verse 15, I am ready to preach. What was he ready to preach in Romans chapter 1 verse 15? The gospel. How many were there? How many gospels was Paul responsible for preaching? Just one. I'm ready to preach the gospel. What does he say in verse 16? I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. Which one, Paul? There's just one. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ for, you know the next word? It. How many are there? Just one. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 17 says, for in it is revealed the righteousness of God. What do we learn about God's truth? It's singular. I don't need to be ashamed of God's truth because there's one and there's only one for me to follow. When I pick up the Bible and I start reading through it in the New Testament, I come across the faith dozens of times. I come across the gospel dozens of times. I come across the truth dozens of times. What does that tell us? There's just one of them. There's not multiple choice here. There's not my truth and your truth and somebody else's truth. There's just one truth. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, we would not yield to error. We would not yield to some error. We wouldn't yield even for an hour. Why not, Paul? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The Bible says there's just one. I don't need to be ashamed of it because there's not another one for me to follow. But I also learn about the Lord's truth in its perfection, that it's not only singular, but this is tied right in with this idea of singular. It's objective. What does that mean? What's the difference between something being objective and subjective? If some matter is an objective truth, how does that differ from something that is a subjective truth or a subjective matter? The word objective means that it is truth regardless of what somebody else thinks about it. It is truth regardless of what my opinion about that truth might be. My opinion, my personal beliefs or somebody else's personal beliefs don't alter one iota the fact that God's truth is truth. And so in Galatians chapter 1, when Paul talked about the truth that he had received, Paul says that he didn't receive it from man. He wanted the Galatians to understand that he was not preaching anything that he had received from a man. He says, I make known to you the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, this isn't some man-made thing, it's from God. And I stand on it because it is the objective truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says to those Christians, he says, I thank God. I thank God that when I came and I was preaching to you, that you did not receive what I was saying to you. You did not welcome it as the word of man, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God. We come to this book. The Bible says that it is forever settled. God's truth is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. What does that mean? It means God's truth is truth regardless of what somebody else says. I don't need to be ashamed of God's truth because it's perfect. It's singular. It's objective. And the final thing I want us to think about on this particular point is that it's complete. You know, when I come to this book, is there something missing for me to know about what God wants me to do? Is there maybe some other truth, some other revelation from God that's going to come to me or to somebody else to tell us what to do? That's not what this book says. This is the book that says all of this book, all Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. Every bit of this book is inspired. And this book that's given to us by God says that it thoroughly equips us for every good work. This book that's inspired of God says that it has been once for all delivered to the saints. What does that indicate to you? There's not going to be any other revelation come. There's not any missing parts or pieces to this. It is complete when I pick it up. And I don't need to be ashamed of that. I don't need to be ashamed of the perfection of God's Word, that it supplies me with everything that I need for life and godliness. Do you have confidence when you stand on this Word of God that it's perfect? That there's nothing that you're lacking? A member of this church texted me this past week and said that they were in a conversation with somebody that asked them, "What qualifications for elders does your church use?" I just want you to think about that question. What qualifications for leaders, for elders, does your church use? You know why that question was being asked? Because there are organizations that have made up their own qualifications. And this member of this congregation was kind of perplexed by the question because it was like, well, I use the qualifications that are here. Which ones do you use? You've got something different? Because the qualifications that are given in this book are perfect. They're complete. They're objective. They have everything that we need. I don't need somebody else to come along and say, well, maybe here's some other quality. No. I'm not ashamed that I stand up for the qualifications, this particular member of this church. I'm not ashamed that I stand up for what this book says. It's perfect in every way. You and I don't need to be ashamed that we take a stand for a truth that is perfect. But not only do we not need to be ashamed of its perfection, we also don't need to be ashamed of its power. Is this book powerful? Well, if it's sitting on your coffee table collecting dust, well, that doesn't mean it's any less powerful. It just means it's not working in your life. Is this book powerful? What is God's truth able to do that nothing else on earth can do? What is it able to do? What does Romans chapter 1 verse 16 say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it, singular, is the power of God unto salvation. What does this book do that no other source on this earth can do? It saves us from our sins. That's powerful. Because you and I, we can't take away a single sin on our own without following what God says in His Word, in His truth. This is the book that saves us. We need to receive with meekness the implanted Word that's able to save our souls, James says in James 1 verse 21. And tie into this idea of saving us from our sins, this concept of what Jesus says in John 8 verse 32, that the truth shall set you free. Sin brings us into bondage. When we're living in sin, our master is not Jesus, our master is the devil. We are in bondage to sin. And what is it that frees us? Jesus tells us. The truth shall set you free. Here's the truth of God that no other source on this earth can free us other than obeying what this book says. It tells us what we need to do. And so here's a book that we look at it and we see that it saves us. We see that it sets us free. We see that it purifies. There's nothing else on this earth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, what does it say? That through our obedience to this Word, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You ever met some folks who just thought they could never become a Christian? Thought they had done so many horrible things in their life, that they had made so many mistakes, that their life was just so messed up, they could never get it right. Well, not on their own they couldn't. But here's the source that when we follow it, it purifies us. like nothing on this earth can do. Nothing else on this earth can do. It sanctifies us. It takes us when we are out in a lost condition, and it picks us up and transports us and puts us into a saved condition, set apart in service to God. No other source of truth on this earth can do it other than God's truth. Why should we be ashamed of it? Why should we be ashamed of something that saves when nothing else can? Something that sets free when nothing else can? Something that purifies and sanctifies when nothing else can? Something that builds us up like nothing else can? Paul was getting ready to leave his friends from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And as he's finishing his comments to them, he says, "I commend you to the word of God, which is able to build you up." Are you feeling low today? Are you feeling down today? There's no other source on earth like the truth of God to pick you up and build you up. You can go to that self-help section of the bookstore if you want to. You can get on Amazon and order the latest and greatest and the number one bestseller that's going to make you happy. But no other source of truth on this earth is going to build you up like God's Word is. Why should we be ashamed of that? Here we are with a source of truth in our hands that God says will not return unto Him void. God says His Word is so powerful, it will accomplish His purpose no matter what obstacles get in the way. You've got that right here in your possession. And here, as His Word that He says will fulfill its purpose, one of its purposes is to get down into our hearts, to prick our hearts. You remember what happened to those people in Acts chapter 2, right? When Peter preached to them the gospel, in Acts 2 and verse 37 says they were pricked or cut to the heart. What pricked them? What cut them to the heart? What was it that pierced them down to their very soul? What was it that got down to the thoughts and the intents of their heart? It was the word of truth that Peter was preaching on that day. A word that we can't touch some people and where they are sometimes, but God's truth can. Do you know individuals that you might say they're just a lost cause? There's just no hope for them. There's no way that I'm ever going to reach them with the gospel. Would people have said that about Saul of Tarsus? What changed Saul of Tarsus's life? The word of truth. We've got within our possession God's power on this earth. I don't ever need to be ashamed of God's truth. It is the power of God to save all of mankind. It is the power of God to change my life. Are you willing to let it? We don't need to distance ourselves from this. We don't need to have somebody say, "Oh, well, you believe this about the Bible." If it's what the Bible says, I don't need to be ashamed of it. I don't need to step back like a teenager does from, "Well, I'm not sure if those are my parents or not." No, if God's Word says it, then that settles it. And we need to stand on it. But here's where the rubber meets the road. I don't need to be ashamed of God's truth. I don't need to be ashamed of its perfection. We understand that. I don't need to be ashamed of its power. We understand that. But here's where we need to take a stand. Understand, I don't need to be ashamed of its plainness. Does God's Word get plain sometimes? Does it just get right down and nail something to where it can't be moved one way or another? God is plain. God doesn't speak in vague generalities and you're not really sure where God stands. You know people like that, don't you? You know certain people that they won't take a stand on something. They'll talk all the way around it without talking about it. God's plain when it comes to His truth. And we don't need to be ashamed of that. We don't need to be ashamed because we believe in a book, in a truth that's plain. God's truth is plain about sin, isn't it? How else would you know about sin if it wasn't for the truth of God? But here's a book that tells us that all lawlessness, all unrighteousness is sin. When I step outside the bounds of God's Word, the Bible says that I commit sin and I separate myself from God. And if I live in that separated condition, that all sin leads to death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. God's Word is very plain about that. Well, what sorts of things are we talking about? God's Word is very plain when it talks about fornication. I don't need to be ashamed of it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, God says, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. God created man. God created woman. God created sex for that to take place inside of a marriage relationship. That's where God put it. I don't need to be ashamed of God and what He did and what He created and where God put things. I don't need to be ashamed if I say, well, no. I'm not going to have sex with somebody until I'm married. Why? Because that's what God says. Add to that, I don't need to be ashamed of God's plainness about adultery. Once I get married, God says that's the only place for that relationship, that sexual relationship to take place, is inside the marriage bed. You take Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 and you see it's on both lines here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says that marriage is to be honorable among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, undefiled. What does the rest of the verse say? For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You mean you're so old-fashioned that you believe that only a husband and a wife should have sex with each other and you got to wait until you're married? You're so old-fashioned to believe that? You're right. I'm so old-fashioned, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. It goes all the way back to when God made man and God made woman and God made sex, and that's where He put it. And I don't need to be ashamed of the plainness of God's truth. I need to stand on it. I need to proclaim it. But it's not just those things. Is God's truth plain about homosexuality? Doesn't get a whole lot more plain than what God says about it. When you read Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, you read Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, God's Word is very plain in the Old Testament. But if you keep reading in that chapter that was read this morning, Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it because it brings salvation. But verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Not some. Against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And among the things that God describes specifically, ungodliness and unrighteousness are general and broad terms. But then He gets specific in the chapter to tell us some things that He's talking about. And one of the specificities is down in verse 26, where God says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Is that plain? It doesn't get any more so. And yet, is it pretty unpopular to believe, to teach, to stand on what those verses say today? Can you be marked? Can you be ridiculed? Can you even have some sort of actions taken against you? And so here's what we'll do. We'll just distance ourselves from it. Like a teenager does with his parents. You know, yeah, okay, but we'll just kind of keep ourselves. Is that what we're going to do? Or are we just going to be unashamed? That's what it says. And regarding all three of these last points, you'll see the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is right there, where the Bible talks about fornicators and adulterers and homosexuals, where verse 10 says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's plain. But I don't need to be ashamed of that. And again, it's not that we're being haughty. It's not that we're trying to be ugly. It's not that we're trying to be and to have the wrong kind of attitude. But if God's Word says it, then I don't need to be ashamed of God saying that. I need to be willing to stand where God stands. The Bible is plain when it comes to the matter of divorce and remarriage. Is it not? Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's pretty plain. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, he gives one exception to that. If your spouse is unfaithful to you, that is the one exception that if you divorce and remarry, you won't be committing adultery, but that's the only one. God makes it pretty clear. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, you read that God's desire for a husband and a wife is for a wife in verse 10 and a husband in verse 11 not to depart or divorce from one another. That's God's will in it. And he says in verses 10 and 11 that if she does depart, then there's only two options. Remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Those are the only two options that God gives in that passage. I know that's not popular. I know that doesn't fit the mold of what the world wants us to believe and to teach. But I don't need to be ashamed that God's Word gets plain about these things. It's God who created marriage. Who else has a right to regulate marriage than the one who made it, the one who put it on this earth? I don't need to be ashamed of what God says. I don't need to be ashamed of how plain the Bible is about abortion. I thought about this morning preaching about abortion. Maybe sometime we'll do that. We did a few years ago, but with everything that's happening, it seems like we need to do it again. Just as a reminder of how plain God's Word is on this subject. Boy, our society wants to just make this is so different from what God says. How shameful. How shameful that we have leaders. Leaders, which means there are followers. We have leaders in this country who applaud and laugh at and think it's a grand thing to kill a baby even after it's born. Oh, we'll sign that into law. I don't need to be ashamed of what God says. And God says, thou shalt not murder. And that life is just as much a life outside the womb as that life is inside the womb. Read Psalm 139. Read what David says about how much God knew about him even before his inward parts were formed inside his mother's womb. When does God recognize that child? When does God recognize a living being right there upon conception? That's when God recognizes it. It's not sometime after. Well, when he turns 7 years old, I guess God will recognize him as a living human being. No. God sees life inside that womb. Can we use Bible terms? In Luke chapter 1, the Bible says that when Mary came to see her relative Elizabeth, do you know that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, do you know what word's not in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41? When Mary came to see her 6-month pregnant relative named Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant, and the Bible does not say the fetus leaped in her womb. Doesn't say it. It says the babe leaped in her womb. Can we use Bible words and stop calling these things a fetus or a blob of tissue? It's a living creature that God has given life, and we don't. I guess I need to stop talking about this subject. We don't need to be ashamed And when everybody else seems to be running in the opposite direction, we don't need to be standing here. We don't need to be ashamed standing here all by ourselves, saying, "This is what God's truth says. I'm going to stand right here. I don't need to be ashamed of what God's truth says about the subject of baptism." People don't agree, perhaps, with what the Bible says about baptism, but is it plain? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that plain? I mean, is that complicated? Repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is that plain? Baptism does also now save us. Is that complicated? Or is that plain? That's plain. And I don't need to be ashamed to say, that's what the Bible says. And that's where I'm going to stand. I don't need to be ashamed about the plainness of God's word about worship. That I worship on Sunday because that's the day God said to do it. I worship every Sunday because that's the frequency that God said to do it. We partake of the Lord's Supper, not on some random occasion that we make up, but every first day of the week because that's what God told us to do. I don't need to be ashamed to worship the way God wants me to worship. And God's word is very plain about holy living. Why don't you live like everybody else? Why don't you do what everybody else does at school? Why aren't you hanging out with your coworkers after work when they head out to the bar to have a drink? Why are you so different? Because the Bible is plain. Be ye holy, as I am holy. Be holy in all of your conduct. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's pretty plain. God doesn't want me to live like everybody else. He wants me to follow the example of His Son. Brother and sister in Christ, I plead with you. Young people, I plead with you. Don't ever let somebody make you feel like you ought to be ashamed for standing up for the plainness of God's truth. I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And may we have that faith. May we have that boldness. May we not be ashamed. Was that not up there already? I thought that was up there already. Sorry, my button didn't work. There's your holy living line. And there's the verses, but I got to move on to the next point because some people are watching their watches and they want to see if the sermon's going to get done. Final thing I want you to think about. I don't need to be ashamed of its perfection, of its power, of its plainness. I don't need to be ashamed of its plea. What does God want me to do? For those of you who are watching your clocks, here you go. What does God want me to do? God wants me to know it. To not be ashamed to know it. Not just learn the facts, not just be able to regurgitate something on a test, but to understand it and to be able to recognize something that is not truth. God wants me to know His truth. He wants me to believe His truth. To fully accept that what God says is truth. And I don't question it. To follow after God in my knowledge and my faith that's in my heart. And then to have a love for truth. This idea of love for truth means I am totally devoted to it. I am absolutely dedicated to whatever God says. I wrap my arms around it. I embrace it. But what happens if I don't have a love for the truth? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, if I don't have a love for the truth, well, some people would say it this way. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You ever heard that? Well, that comes, paraphrased, from 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. If you don't have a love for the truth, guess what you're going to believe? You'll believe anything else in the world if you don't have a love and a devotion to truth. I need to know it. I need to believe it with all of my heart. I need to be one who loves it, and I'm not ashamed to teach it. To tell it to others. I'll speak the truth and I'll do it in love. I'm not ashamed to defend it. When I see it being attacked, I stand up for it. I'm not ashamed. that when somebody calls into question some of those areas that we've talked about this morning that are very plain, and others that we haven't talked about this morning, areas that are very plain, we not to be ashamed to take a stand and say, that's not what God says. Here's what the truth of the matter is. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 16 and 17, I am set, I am appointed, I am put here by God for the defense of the gospel. Guess what, brother and sister in Christ? So are we. It's our responsibility to obey it and to devote our life to walking in it, never being ashamed of what it says. Teenagers are funny creatures. None of them are alike. You think you got one teenager figured out, and then you meet another teenager, and you're like, wait a minute, where'd you come from? You're totally different than another teenager I knew. Teenagers are different creatures. But they're lovable and huggable, and we love them to death. But sometimes they don't want to be seen with their parents. The reality is because their parents are too cool for them, and they just haven't, you know, they're just not cool enough to be with mom and dad yet. Sometimes they just want to distance themselves. I'm a little embarrassed by them. May that never be said of us and our God in His truth. May we never distance ourselves, be ashamed of it, be embarrassed by it, but to say, I love my God and I love His truth and I want to stand for what it says. Brother and sister in Christ, let's press on. This month, this year, and for the rest of our lives, let's press on and be unashamed of our defense of God's truth. Final thing we need to see this morning is we don't need to be ashamed of God's truth when it comes to its plan of salvation. God has made it very plain what we need to do in order to be saved from our sins. The Bible says we need to believe that Jesus came to this earth, that He lived a sinless life, that He died upon that cross, taking all of my sins and your sins upon Him, that He was put in that tomb, but He was only there for 3 days because on the first day of the week, that's why we're here today, on the first day of the week, He was raised again from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? God says you got to have that faith in order to be saved. It's that faith that they were pricked in their hearts in Acts 2, where the Bible says that they were cut to the heart by what God said, and they said, what shall we do? And they were told, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sinful life and say, I want to start serving God. You need to make up your minds that that's the direction you want your life to go. Are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to make that decision today? In Acts chapter 2, when they were told to make up their minds to do that, these individuals confessed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's exactly what they did. Not because some church said they needed to do it, not because some man thought it would be a good idea to tell them to do it, but because God's truth said to do it. And they wanted to be saved, and they did it that very day. They didn't wait. 3,000 souls that day were baptized. Have you ever been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you ever been baptized, immersed in water, immersed in a body of water so that at that very moment the blood of Jesus could wash away every sin you've ever committed? If you've never been baptized for that reason, we implore you this morning to come to Jesus. To be baptized, to be raised to walk a new life, serving Him faithfully each and every day of your life until the end of time comes. If you're not right with Jesus this morning, if you're not a child of God, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you have not been walking faithfully with Him as one of His children, we implore you to come to Jesus even today as together we stand and sing.